The event recorded in the gospel lesson this morning occurred during the annual Feast of Dedication. That is not an Old Testament feast. It came about during the time between the Old and New Testament to commemorate the victory of one Judas Maccabeus. He was a Jew who in mid-2nd century B.C. rebelled against Syrian Greeks who had profaned the temple in Jerusalem. Judas Maccabeus led a successful guerrilla warfare campaign overthrowing the yoke of Gentile oppression and then proceeded to rebuild the altar and reconsecrate the temple to God. This act of reconsecration was celebrated during the annual Feast of Dedication, known also to us as Hanukkah. We also hear that Jesus is walking in the colonnade of Solomon during the time of winter. That's an interesting detail that John gives us, because that season, winter, is also mentioned in Matthew 24 and in Mark 13. When Jesus is talking about the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. It's difficult to pin down exactly what Jesus means when he says there's an abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, though many scholars take it to be a reference in some way to the temple's demise. An abomination will stand in the holy place. In other words, the temple will be desecrated again in some abominable manner. We don't know with 100% certainty how that occurs. There are some credible and interesting hypotheses out there. Nevertheless, we do know how the brick and mortar temple of Solomon ends up. And that is as a smoldering pile of rubble following a bloody Roman siege. The temple celebrated during this Feast of Dedication will ultimately be the temple destroyed. The theological problem here in John chapter 10 is certain people missing the location of God. To the Jews, the temple was the place of God's presence. Early on in John chapter 3, when Jesus says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up," they assume he is talking about Solomon's temple. But that's not the case. Jesus is talking about the temple that is his very own body. He's talking about himself. In him the glory of God dwells, because he is the Word made flesh, the only begotten Son of the Father, full of divine grace and truth. He and the Father are one. Therefore, you cannot get to the Father without going through the Son. One cannot claim to believe in God and not believe in Jesus. My friends, if you seek the glory and the presence of God, then you find it not in a particular building, but you have it in Christ. He is God with us, Emmanuel. And during his exchange with Jews under a beautiful colonnade that in time would no longer be standing, the problem during this Feast of Dedication is a lack of faith in the Son of the Everlasting Father. They're celebrating a building that they think is holy and not celebrating the Holy One as he stands before them in flesh and blood. This entire building could burn down tomorrow. There could not be one brick left. And you know what? We could pick up worshiping next Sunday and not miss a beat. You would still receive all the gifts that your Savior Jesus gives, even if you're worshiping in a grassy field, because Jesus says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am." When you gather in his name, he promises to meet you and forgive you. Whether you are worshiping in a church building, on a mountain, or even in an upper room, Jesus promises to meet you in his name. And when you have Christ, you have the fullness of your God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all of which is yours in the waters of baptism and in the sacred flesh given to you in his holy supper. God's sheep hear his voice. They hear his voice. And they follow him. And nothing snatches his sheep from his hands. Nothing. Talk about certainty with your salvation. Nothing takes you away from your salvation secured for you and won for you by Christ Jesus. Sickness cannot take it away. Temptation will not take it away. Death cannot take it away, because by faith in Jesus, you belong to Almighty God who reigns over creation and who came into creation, wearing flesh and blood to redeem you from sin and death by his cross and his resurrection. Listen to him. Listen to Jesus. And follow him wherever he leads. That's a bit of a loaded statement, isn't it? Follow him wherever he leads. Because it raises the question, well then, where is he leading me? Have you ever gone through a really dark, dark tribulation in your life? I mean a real storm, and there's darkness all around you. And maybe you thought that even death was approaching. Someone comes up to you and they hear your plight. And the best advice they give you is, don't worry, God's got a plan. And you want to say, is that it? Is that the sum and substance of Christian comfort? Is that the best we have? God has a plan. Well-intentioned people say this. And to be sure, in Jeremiah 29:11, God says he has a plan for you. Plans for your future hope and your peace, to be precise. Unfortunately, how too many people handle this verse is to see it applying to this life. And they interpret it to mean that something pleasant and miraculous is going to occur in this life after your suffering. Just give it time. The problem with such an interpretation is it makes God out to be a liar when things go from bad to worse and they stay there. The suffering intensifies. The sickness leads to death. The storm gets worse and there is no light. My friends, sometimes the end result is you take one last breath and that is it. And any pastor who preaches that God's ultimate plan for you is to give you your best life here on earth, and it's just around the corner, just be patient, is drastically holding back on his people, because God's plans for you, the plans that God speaks to his people through Jeremiah, are far better than anything here and now. God's plans literally are infinitely better than anything you can imagine here and now. Earthly things are not heavenly things. A brick and mortar temple, no matter how good it looks, is not the heavenly abode of your God. When you think you got God figured out, that he's leading you in a particular direction to do a particular task, and you find that you were dead wrong, do this. Repent over trusting and leaning on your own understanding and insight and not leaning on God and his word. And remember that yes, you do have a future and you do have hope because Christ has said this. His sheep hear his voice and they follow him, and he is taking you somewhere. He is leading you somewhere. And it is far above and beyond anything in this fallen world. The hymns that we have sung so far, and even will continue to sing, they teach us something, and that is indeed that God is leading us somewhere, and he is leading you to the place where there are streams of living water, green pastures, and celestial heavenly feeding. Your God will bring you to himself when your life here is complete. And this promise is the comfort that St. Paul held on to tightly. In Acts 20, he says he's going to Jerusalem. And he doesn't know exactly what's going to happen, except that there will be afflictions and imprisonment. Not a very bright immediate future for St. Paul, but that didn't stop him from going forward, because he had been given faith to see, faith to understand and believe in the mercy and grace and the love of God lavished upon his people, his church, bought and purchased by holy, precious blood. His eye was on the inheritance that God has secured and gives to you by faith in the only begotten Son of God, who has paid for all of your sin and sanctified you by his death on the cross. By his death and his resurrection, my friends, you have access to these green pastures. And they are infinitely better than anything here and now. Your heavenly inheritance is better than silver and gold, better than pristine physical health and a life of leisure and comfort. In this corrupt, fallen world that is decaying because of sin and its curse, there are many of you who struggle with physical and spiritual afflictions. It may not end until you draw your last breath. The sins of your youth persist in your mind, and they are a burden on your heart. That disease is ravaging your body, and it will not subside until death. Wherever you are at, to you Christ says, "Follow me." And he has you in his hand. And he is taking you somewhere. He is taking you somewhere, and we heard it in Revelation 7. He is taking you to where there is no sin, there is no sickness, there is no disease, there is no temptation. There are no tears, and there is no death. My friends in Christ, these things do not exist on that day when you receive your inheritance given to you through Christ alone. Jesus' sheep follow him, and they hear his voice. His voice in Holy Writ that says, even now, you live justified by faith. All that means is God declares you righteous and forgiven, because all of your deep, dark sins, all of them were snatched up by Jesus and paid for at Calvary. And so all of your sins, dear Christian, your sin is not counted against you. Christ has all of them. And says you are dead to sin and alive to God. So as you leave here, remember, you're in his hands. And nothing can snatch you from him. Amen. I may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, from now unto life everlasting. Amen. Let's not rise. We will continue with the offertory.